My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In this study, we are joined by two other teachers, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. As we've done with other studies, we're going to introduce the text. I'll be reading from the ASV translation. And once we have looked at that, we will go ahead and turn things over to Ivy to let him comb through the text. And then we'll go back and start looking at things in a little more detail. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, closed sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon." And then as we do move down to verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.'" Then finally in verse 7, "And he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." That's our reading for tonight. We're going to turn things over to Ivy to let him take a look at things. And then after Ivy offers some basic information, we're going to let Lonnie take a look at verses 1 and 2. Ivy?
All right. Thank you. Chapter 4 and 5 are a unit. We're talking about the throne scene here. You want to see heaven? This is where you look. You don't look at 20, 21, 22. We're looking at the bride there. If you go over and study that carefully, and we're going to get to that, and that's going to open up a whole new area of study for many of you. I know it did for me when I finally understood he's not talking about heaven in the last three chapters. Somebody said, yeah, that can't be. Well, let's find out. He tells you he's talking about the bride over there. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, you know, in chapter 4, verse 2, it says there was a throne set in heaven. The throne was in chapter 1. The throne will be in chapter 22. The throne is throughout the book. That's where God is dwelling is. Revelation 4, 2, the throne is set in heaven. And all of this judgment and all of the instructions come out of that. So we at least have that to appreciate. And then we go down to chapter 5. "I saw the right hand to him that sat on the throne, a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Seven is a complete number. If it's sealed, it's sealed completely, where nobody can get into it. Now, it's a large book. It's a scroll, a roll or a scroll. And the scroll has been together, and it's written front and back and rolled up and sealed. And so nobody knows how to do this. They look everywhere to try to find someone that can unlock this book, which is in essence the Revelation explained. And in chapter really 6, we get to 6. I think you can explain Revelation, just chapter 6 pretty much opens up what's going on, and we'll see it cycle throughout the rest of the book. But chapter 5, verse 1, they have the book, and it's sealed with seven seals. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." You know, God likes loudmouth preachers. I found that in Isaiah 58, verse 1. "Lift your voice like a trumpet, cry loud, spare not concerning their sins." So a good, strong voice is good. And he says this has been lifting weights, I guess. He's a strong angel. I don't know what that has to do with anything, except this strong angel is not able to open the book. Nobody. They're looking for who can open the book. And so we're introduced to this. It says, "No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." They cannot see what's there. They can understand why they can't break the seals. It's impossible for them to do. And so John says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." They had no clue what was inside. We've got to find somebody to open it. They're weeping. Hear the multitudes in the world wanting to get a revelation from God. They cannot find anybody that's worthy. Didn't say anybody strong enough. Anybody strong as Samson? Could Samson have opened it? Could David? I don't know. But I don't guess so. He said before, after, up there, down there, wherever, nobody could do it. So he weeps much. I think Daniel got sick because he could not understand the visions that God gave him in the book of Daniel. Do you get concerned you can't understand the Bible? Really means something? You want to understand Revelation? You want to understand salvation? You want to understand the hereafter? And you get to the point that that you almost say, "Help me, Lord, help me." And you need that kind of interest and conviction and thirst for the word of God. And John had that, as he shows here. But then he says, one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The elders, one of the elders says, hey, you know, there are 24 elders around the throne. He says, wait a minute. Don't weep, because we found someone that can do it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, that's prophetically Jesus. He came from the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, the Root of David. Isaiah 11 goes through this very carefully. It talks about Israel is like a tree that's been cut down, but a sprig comes forth. Life comes back from that dead nation. Israel is who he's talking about. And out of that comes the Jesse, and comes David, the Messiah. And that goes back to that it reference, and that's quite a study if you haven't looked at that, Isaiah chapter 11. But he says, there stood the Lamb that as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Well, seven is, again, a complete number. Horns were power. The ox would take the horns, and they would push and battle with those and so forth. So these horns, seven of them, not honk honk horns, but horns of power, this represented complete power by this one that's coming, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the world. That's the Holy Spirit. There's only one spirit, Ephesians 4:4-6. But that one spirit is portrayed here as seven spirits of God, and they're before the throne. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I wonder who that is sitting upon the throne. Is Jesus? No, I don't think it's Jesus. Who do you think it is? We'll get to that. So verse 8. Well, let's see. We're at the bottom of that, aren't we? Aren't we, Brad?
We're going to go through 7 tonight. So,
all right. We're going through verse 7, and so what we have here is among the beast are the living creatures. I like that better. It's more accurate. In the midst of the elders stood this Lamb, the Lamb, and we know that's Jesus the Messiah. He has been slain, but he's alive now, and he's able to open the book, and we're going to see how these seals work. So, back to you.
All right. Thank you very much, Ivy. Lonnie, as we think about this one, Jesus needing to open the seals and the strong angel, looking a little more closely now at verses 1 and 2, some things that you'd like to add?
Okay. First of all, this is pretty straightforward, this section here. It's fairly easy to understand, and I think it's a wonderful section for us to read and understand, because it talks about Jesus taking his place on the throne beside God.
Amen.
It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. Well, a scroll, when it's written on both sides, it's full of information. God is holding it in his hand. According to verse 1 there, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That was the picture in chapter 4 that God was sitting on that throne. And he's holding a scroll written in his hand, written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, the seven seals is a little interesting. We're going to see those seven seals opened beginning in the next chapter 6. There's a couple of ways of, and both may be correct, or either one or neither, maybe. No, I don't think neither. I think either one. But when we seal an envelope, we preserve its contents. So the contents of this had been preserved maybe for the entire ages. It's something that was going to take place during this particular Christian dispensation in which we live today. So it's sealed where nobody prior to this time could have opened it. It was under the control of God. And then there's also the kings at that time wore an insignia ring, which when they put that seal on a document, it showed that it was from the king. So we have both fitting here, because it certainly is from God, in whether it had a literal seal that you peel open or an insignia ring on that seal, that someone was eventually going to open. And so, and having seven seals, it was completely sealed. No one could open it. Then I saw the strong angel in verse 2 proclaiming with a loud voice. Now, I think we need to bear down just a little bit on the strength of this angel. I mean, angels had power. They had strength. They were sent by God to this earth to do certain things. And so this being a strong angel indicates that there was a lot of power there. But he could not open the seals. So someone stronger than this angel had to open the seals. So that only could have been Christ, of course. And then it says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And that was the question that was being asked. And he says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So this was a powerful thing going on here. This scroll was awesome. It was in the right hand of God, the powerful hand. In most cases, we think of the right hand as being power. So no one was able to open it or even look at it. So there was a great deal of power being displayed at this particular time. And so then in verse 5, he says, but one of the elders said to me, did I leave out verse 4? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And I think the key here in this verse is just understanding that John wept because nobody could open the scroll. Well, it probably was more than just an emotional time, because if nobody could open this scroll, then we were not going to see what God had for us and for Christians in the future. And it would remain sealed. And I think John, in this particular time, was very concerned about that. And I think that's probably why he wept, rather than just being emotional or that he wished somebody could have opened it. I think there was more to it than that. In verse 5.
Lonnie, I'm going to stop here. We're going to back up just a little bit. There are a couple things I wanted to run by as far as 1 and 2. And then let's go back and pick up 3 and 4. And we'll go back to you for that, if that's okay.
Okay.
Going back to 5:1, this is a point which I think is often made in Bible classes, but sometimes people overlook it, I guess. When people say, well, let's look at the new chapter, Revelation chapter 5. We have chapter and verse divisions, but those chapter and verse divisions were put there by men. They were not put there by God. In the original text, what we call Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with "and." It is a continuation. And you've heard this from Lonnie. You've heard this from Ivy, that you have the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. And knowing that there is an "and" really, at least in my mind, helps bring that point home very, very well. As it's already been noted, when you think about the right hand, that is a symbol. God obviously is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. So God does not have fingers. He does not have toes. He does not have hands. He does not have ears, the body parts that we have. But the right hand is a symbol of power, a symbol of importance. And certainly it helps add significance to the importance of the document that's being discussed. When we hear the word book, we think about, well, you know, here's a book. Well, that's not quite what John had in mind. It is a scroll, and some translations will actually use the word scroll. When you think about the word sealed, in this particular case, sealed with seven seals, it sounds like it's almost top secret. There's some information that was not going to be altered. What was in this document was certainly going to come to pass, but unauthorized users were not going to be able to get into the document. If you go back and you look at Rome, you find that there are some sculptures from ancient Rome, and they actually pictured emperors holding scrolls to symbolize their power. They held scrolls to symbolize their authority. It's not surprising then that Jesus is associated with that kind of image here. Jesus has Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority and all power. Also, if the scroll was sealed, a couple Old Testament cross-references here, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 11, also Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9, the idea there that those scrolls that were sealed would have kept out people who were not authorized to see the contents. Another little point here from the original text, sealed. If you look at that word, it is a perfect passive participle. It's a strong compound verb, and it suggests that it is completely sealed. It is sealed tightly. And once again, I think that ties into the strong angel. One of the good questions is, what was inside the book? We'll deal a little bit later with that. But when you think about what God has sealed, we know that God has made some things mysteries at times. The gospel is one good example of that. Ephesians 3:3-4 talks about the gospel being something that was concealed. You look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. There were prophets, there were angels that wanted to get into what God had sealed as far as the gospel was concerned, and eventually that was revealed. And we're going to learn more about what was unsealed as we continue in the book of Revelation. As you look at verse 2, that strong angel, here's a passage that you want to use a little care with. Just because there is a strong angel that's described, that does not mean that there are weak angels. You can't infer that. You can't draw that particular conclusion. But strong, as has already been mentioned, it is a way of saying that here was this extremely powerful creature, and yet even it was not able to open the seals. It was not worthy to open the seals. I wonder about that great and mighty voice. How great, how mighty, how powerful was that? Perhaps a voice that could have roared throughout the universe. And yet that voice is asking, who can we find that is worthy to loosen or open the seals? Notice that the angel didn't ask who was bold enough. That wasn't the question. The angel didn't ask who was strong enough. He didn't say, who's willing to try to open the seals? There's a difference between being authorized to open the seals and trying to break into something. Ivy, that's kind of what I wanted to touch on as far as verses 1 and 2. Anything that you want to briefly bring to mind before we move down to 3 and 4?
I want to leave a little meat on the bone for you guys. The idea of worthy is discussed later. And so I want to just tag that in chapter 5, verse 12. They were saying with a loud voice, this is important. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb was worthy. And Brother Tillis Tedley wrote a great song called Worthy Art Thou. Worthy is Jesus. He was the one that was worthy. Why? Because he shed his blood to die and purchase this plan and our salvation, and the whole Bible story is based upon the blood of Jesus. So I want to make that point. Now, it's another thing. The literalists have a real problem. Say, I believe the book of Revelation is literal. Well, look at verse 6 of chapter 5. What does he say? I saw these living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. And that's just simply, they saw everything. They had all the power they needed to overcome and to do God's will, which are the 7 spirits of God, knowing everything with the eyes and so forth. And then he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So we've got, first of all, he says in verse 5, he saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then he says, I saw a root of a tree, root of Jesse, of David, that goes back through Jesse and back into then to the Messiah. And then he says, and lo, I behold in the midst of the throne these beasts, and there was a lamb. Well, now, which is it? There's a lamb that looks like it had been slain, bloody and beat up, and like it was dead almost, but it was alive. So we've got that. Then we've got the root of Jesse, this twig of part of a tree. And then we've got the lion, the lamb, and the root. Which is it? Well, it's neither of those literally, but it's all of those spiritually. All of these combine in the Messiah, in Jesus. And it helps us to focus on who is the worthy one. It's not us, but it's him. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I'll leave that till later.
Okay, thank you very much. Moving down to 3 and 4, Lonnie, are there some things there that you'd like to take special note of?
Well, I think I went too far the first time. I'll just quickly review it, and then y'all can have those. No one in heaven or on earth, there was not anyone located anywhere in anything that had been created that was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So God was in charge of it. He had all power, and he was holding that book for the right moment and the right time and the right person. And then John wept. And I think, as I mentioned a while ago, that probably not because he was emotional, just at no one being able to open it. He was distraught because he was not going to, or it was not going to be revealed what was going to take place in the Christian dispensation. So no one then was found worthy to open that book. So they're still looking for the person who could open the book. And then, so that gets me down to five. You want me to do five, or you want me to turn it back?
Let's pause on that for a little bit, and we'll close it out with five, six, and seven, but try to spend a little more time on three and four. When I think about opening the book, and I could be wrong here, but I don't believe that that's the point is not just being able to open literally the document. When we think about opening the book, we're talking about comprehending the material.
Amen.
We're talking about perhaps disclosing it to others. We're talking about the ability, the authority, the right to execute its contents. This is one of those expressions, when you look at it, you need to think of the expression in terms of what's being said in the book of Revelation. The contents were so spectacular that there was no one in heaven, no one on the earth, and no one, interestingly, under the earth, verse 3, that was able to open the book or to look thereon. When you think about in heaven, deity being excluded, of course, that would include every angel and whatever other creatures may be there on earth. You think about the people on earth, the righteous people, the apostles, the prophets, people like John. Under the earth, there are different explanations for that. Some people think that that refers to Hades. Some people have a different explanation. But as has been mentioned, that John was weeping, and then one of the elders says, don't do that. There is someone who can open the book, and that's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. David, of course, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and some other passages. The promise was that someone was going to come from his family and have a throne, and that, of course, was going to be Jesus. The Lord was entitled not only to look upon the book, verse 4, he was also entitled to open all seven seals. And as has already been indicated, when you think about Jesus being described as a root, that can't literally be true. Ivy did a good job as far as going down to the text and saying, if you're trying to make this literal, you butcher the book. And Jesus is certainly not a lion either. Some of this goes back to Genesis chapter 49. You may remember that Jacob said that Judah would be the ruling tribe, Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. And that turned out to be true. The rule would continue until Shiloh, where Jesus came, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. That also happened. And you may remember, too, that as you start looking at the sons, that Judah, the son of Jacob, he was willing to give his life for another. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 44, verses 14 through 34. And ultimately, of course, that points forward to Jesus. He was from the tribe of Judah, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. And Jesus came to give his life for all people, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Our world sometimes uses animals to describe people, sports teams, and countries. When you think about the old bear, depending on who you are, people know, well, that's a reference to Russia. And you think about some of the sports teams. The team may be represented by the Lions or the Tigers, the Bears, the Hawks, or some other animal. Jesus is compared to a slain lamb. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 would be a cross-reference there that would be helpful, because he allowed evil forces to crucify him for the sins of mankind. Ivy mentioned Isaiah 11. That's a great study. You could also go back to Amos chapter 9, Amos 9 and verse 11, if you want a quick reference. The prophet said that David's family would fall, but there would be basically a tree stump that would gain new life with a shoot. Jesus is that shoot. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, he came from Israel's greatest king, that is the family of David. He received David's throne, Luke 1 and verse 32, and now he rules over that spiritual kingdom, John chapter 18, verse 36. When you think about the root and the offspring of Jesus, that might be a reference to the Lord's dual nature as far as him being deity and man. All right, Ivy, anything there in three or four that you want to make another pass at before we go down?
A couple of things just on the sealing of the book. The seal, the king had a seal, and people that sent me, they had a ring, a signet ring, and they would nail. It shows ownership.
Yes.
This thing came from God. It shows validity. It's accurate. It's genuine, because the seal is not broken. It hasn't been tainted, so we know this is true. And it shows destination, who it's going to. All of this is involved in the seal. And there's seven of them. Nobody could penetrate that. That's an amazing, amazing thought. John couldn't sit out there on his rock without any concordance, without any word studies, and sit and write this over a period of time while he was in prison. He wrote a grotesque and weird book that people complicate it more than it is. And I'll make a point. I've got my book right here. This first book back in about 1980 that I wrote. And it's called Revelation Revealed, which is redundant. Because Revelation is redundant. It comes by and ties things together. But the subheading is Simple Studies in Revelation for Simple Students by a Simple Teacher. That's me. And I'm a simple guy. We can go really deep into this and follow the prophecies, and we can be on this thing for 2 or 3 years. But the book was meant to be read and understood, and let's go on and let's live in that life. And I think sometimes we go into minutia, which there's nothing trivial about the Bible, but to get through the lessons. I'm a guy that's ready to go, and let's get through. This is simple, like Lonnie said. This is really a simple part of the book. And Revelation is really simple. No, it's not. Yes, it is. If you get the picture. If you get the picture, but here's what we do. Like the Mona Lisa, we tear the thing apart, look brushstroke by brushstroke, and you'll never get there doing that. You stand back and you look at the whole of Revelation and say, I get it. God's way is going to win. The devil's going to lose. And whoever the enemy is going to be defeated. And if you've got that victory in Jesus, boy, you know, you've got the solution to the book. And that's what we're going to see here. We're going to really learn it and appreciate it. And we're going to get it, I think, simply, because we will simplify this. And that's what we want to do. It's not a complicated, difficult book. It only is because of what we've been mistaught, I think, a lot in that. And if we take it and look at it simply, one last thing I like to portray with this is we've got these teachers get on the radio, get on the TV, and they say, well, we're going to study the beast today. We're going to find out what that beast is. We'll just read it. It'll tell you what it is. But we're going to study the fourth leg on the beast in the book of Revelation. Then we're going to study the foot on the leg of the beast in the book of Revelation. Then we're going to study the toe of the book of the beast of the leg. It's on the book of Revelation. And we get so involved in the minutia, we want to study the toenail of the toe polish on the toe of the foot of the leg of the beast of the book. That is not the way you study this, folks. It doesn't take all of that. Read it and see it. And once we get through, guys, I think chapter 11 and 12, it's pretty easy. It unwinds really easy. We got to get the lingo. We got to get the time frame. We got all the get this down. And from three views, you ought to be able to find it from the three of us together, we hope. Back to you, Brad.
All right. Thank you very much. 5, 6, and 7. Lonnie, anything there that you'd like to touch base on?
Are you going to summarize those first, or you want me to summarize?
I think I'll let you kind of summarize things. I'll throw in a few things, and then we'll see if there is an item or two that either would like to add.
All right. Okay. Verse 5 then. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seal. And again, we touched on that a little bit. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is certainly Jesus. He was from the tribe of Judah. A lion shows strength. He was very strong. We talk about the power of Christ and assuming the throne and taking his power on that throne. And that's what this is indicating. He was a lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He was an offspring of David, the genealogy. And he says he's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. So it's obvious here that Jesus is the one who took the scroll from the right hand of God and began to loose the seals. Now that's what starts in the next chapter. So we're going to see what was in this book. And then verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Well, again, that points to Jesus. And that is why he could open the book, because he had been slain. He completed the will of God. He did what the Father sent him to earth to do. He was crucified. He gave his life. He gave his blood for us. And he had been slain. So again, that just points exactly to Jesus. And having the seven horns always in scripture represent some type of power. In the book of Daniel, the beast that Daniel wrote about, prophesied about, had various types of horns. And it just showed that they had certain powers and which one would be stronger than the other and things of that nature. So the horns represent powers. The seven eyes simply represents all seeing. He certainly could see everything that goes on. He still does. He has seven eyes, the total number of eyes, the seven again being complete, which are the seven spirits of God. It defines them there as the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is everywhere, the seven spirits of God. He knows what's going on. He understands. He is everywhere to see everything in this world. So we're not hidden from God. God knows who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. And he says, sent out into all the earth. So he covers the entire world. And then verse 7, concentrate on this just a little. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now that's extremely important. He took the scroll out of God's hand. So he had the power to do it. He was stronger than this mighty angel that could not do it. He was the only one capable of taking the book out of the hand of God simply because he was slain for our sins. So the point here is the visions in chapter 4 and 5 give us a picture of the throne of God and Jesus taking his place on that throne. Now, we know that when he ascended to heaven, he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sat upon the throne of God. And that's what's being pictured right here. And so one of the important things in going further in Revelation is to understand that this sets the timing of this particular vision. God has always been on his throne in heaven. But Jesus, after he died, was resurrected. He ascended to heaven and sat on that throne. Now, that happened shortly before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You read Acts chapter 1, it talks about the ascension and him being taken up. So what this does is set the timing of the vision. We understand what we're talking about here. So we're looking at a throne that God is sitting on, and Christ has taken his place on the right hand. So that simply translates into the throne of God that we serve today. It's not some throne that is far off away from us that or is going to be in heaven someday. That's not the case. The case is, this is a picture of the throne that rules the kingdom of Christ today, the church. The church is a kingdom. Kingdoms have kings. Christ is our king. He is sitting on that throne. So that means that when we worship God and when we worship Christ, we are bowing down or we are worshiping our king today. So we need to understand that this throne pictures chapter pictures the throne that we serve as Christians today. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what we see pictured here, him sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God and taking that book and opening or beginning to, in the next chapter, open the seals of that book and show us what the gospel age, the Christian dispensation, is going to be like.
All right, Lonnie, thank you very much. I'm going to make a couple of the comments here and then Ivy will let you wrap things up. You think about Jesus being pictured as a lamb and a lion. Those are two contrasting symbols. In Revelation chapter 5, a lamb, when you think about that creature, it brings to mind meekness, mildness, kindness, patience, love, innocence, passive kind of disposition. The lion, though, it brings to mind different things: strength, boldness, fierceness, resoluteness, urgency. It might be a willingness as far as a human characteristic to engage in controversy, fight, attack, certainly a lot of activity. You also, going back to what Ivy said earlier, do not want to try to make the image literal. I know that John says as, but try to imagine for just a second, and I know it really doesn't make any sense, but here you have this slaughtered lamb standing alive. Well, that's contradictory. But John says it's as, it's like, it's similar to this. And if you try to make this literal, you just, as I said earlier, you butcher the book. But Jesus is pictured there as being in the midst of the elders of four living creatures as the one who has all power, all authority. He's certainly very active over his people and over the rule, over the world that he rules over. When you look at the word slain in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 6, John used the perfect tense, which has the sense of having been slain. Now, that's something that I haven't made up my mind fully on. Maybe Ivy or Lonnie will want to take a stab at this, but that almost sounds like Jesus is pictured as a freshly slain lamb. To be a little more blunt, it sounds like a lamb with its throat that's been slit or cut. There have been some, and I'm not quite sure where I come out on this. Maybe one day I'll be a little firmer in my conviction. But there are some who think that even now in heaven, Jesus bears the marks of his passion. One of the verses that's used in support of that is John chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Certainly while the Lord was on the earth, he did show the marks of the crucifixion. Now, whether or not he still has that in heaven, I guess that's a question that's open to debate. But maybe Lonnie or Ivy will want to take a stab at that. The seven of horns, the seven eyes, again, Jesus, omniscience, omnipresence. He is a member of the Godhead. When you think about the eyes, they are specifically identified as the seven spirits of God and a reminder that the Lord is fully equal with the Holy Spirit, fully equal with the Father. They have different functions. They do different things. But as far as equality, they are all equal. And certainly when you think about the Lord, he is omniscient. Summers, I believe he was a Baptist commentator, noted how, and this is a comment from him, noted how the Greek describes this action as far as Jesus coming and taking the scroll. Summers was really good with the Greek text, and he said it describes an action with a vividness, which is difficult to bring out in the English. The lamb came, the aorist tense, picturing the whole action in one flash and taketh the book. John used an aoristic perfect to show the unhesitant attitude and a spirit of strong determination on the part of the lamb. Now, that's maybe a little convoluted, but basically he is saying the same thing that Lonnie said just a moment ago, that here is Jesus. He is pictured as assuming that role. He is pictured as coming to the right hand of the Father, receiving the kingdom as we read about in the scriptures, and then he has been ruling over that kingdom. Ivy, we're going to go back to you and see if there's anything that you want to say over 5, 6, or 7, or if you want to take a shot as far as whether or not Jesus still bears any kind of imprint from the cross.
Yeah, in remark to that, I think that that's indicated. I wouldn't want to try to prove it, but I wouldn't debate it. But I think he will bear the evidence that he is the one. And I think we'll be worshiping him in that regard. What I wanted to mention is, and I have never said this before in all the classes I've taught in Revelation, how many thrones are there in Revelation? How many thrones are there in the book of Revelation in heaven? Well, there's the throne that the Father sat on. God is on that throne. We know that. And then in Revelation 20, the thousand-year reign, and folks, that's not the thousand-year reign of Christ. If you think the Bible says Christ reigns on the throne for 1,000 years, it does not say that. It's like golden streets and pearly gates. We're going to walk them golden streets, pearly. That is not in the Bible. It's a golden street, and that's church. But that's a whole different subject. Stay with us. We might all learn something in this, and I know that we will. But there are some amazing things. If you'll read Revelation 20 carefully, it says, they shall reign with him. The martyrs, the people that have died to cause of Christ, they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Christ reigns forever. Revelation 11, 15, we're going to find that out. He reigned, he will never end. That reign will never cease. Daniel 7, 13, 14, begin reigning when he ascended to the heaven. That was giving him a kingdom. Not when he's coming back. He's not going to come down to get a kingdom. He's going up there. He's in the kingdom now. Continue that. But notice Revelation 3, 21 in regard to this, and we've covered this a couple of times. It's one of the good things about this class. It does take a little while, but we can tie things back together and show the unity. 3:21, to him that overcomes, we continue to overcome after we're saved, baptized, we overcome sin. We continue to overcome with our the world and the problems and the unbelief that's out there, the lying, cheating, stealing, terror. We can overcome that through Jesus. To him that overcomes will I give to sit with me in my throne. That's Jesus, red letters. Even as I'm overcome and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus got a throne, Father got a throne. They all sit together in this big throne. 24 thrones of the elders. How many thrones are there in heaven? What we have here, folks, is a picture of regal ruling with the Lord. We've got a crown also, but that's not the, that's Stephanos. That's the victory crown. We had victory in Jesus. We've overcome, we get, that word is Nike in the original language throughout the book of Revelation. Right? We've Nike, we've overcome with Jesus. And so it's important for us to see that. And that then there is a throne for those who have overcome. That's what it says. Now, I don't picture a million thrones up there. I mentioned simply reigning. I think Lonnie talked about that at one time. We're reigning with Christ down here, you know. Revelation 5, Romans 5, 12 through 17 says that. We're reigning with Christ in life right now. But yeah, we're going to be able to sit on the throne forever with him and with him sitting on the throne. Check that throne out. That's a great word. We studied that some before, Brad, a little bit. Back to you.
All right. Lonnie, final thought there?
Well, I think Ivy covered it well. I just think we need to understand that this is a picture of God's throne and how awesome that is to know that we're that's the throne that is in control of the kingdom of God today, the church, and we are worshiping him and we're in front of that throne. He sees us. He knows us. That's the seven spirits of God and the seven eyes. And so let's all take to heart the idea that when we're God's children, we're there with him. We are there with him. He is with us constantly. And it's not a put church on Sunday and take it off on Monday. That's not what it is. If we're a Christian, we're a Christian all the time. And we're serving that throne of God.
It's like the old Footprints poem. If you've seen that, a person says, well, you know, where were you, God? There was only one set of tracks. And right. God says, those were my tracks. Yeah. More, Lord willing, in a week. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Thank you so much for joining us, Lonnie. Thank you, Ivy. We appreciate your good work as well.